We're going to continue our study today in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, our academic study and review of the spiritual gifts and parts of the body of Christ. And first, I want to begin by making this observation that the earth, the whole earth, is filled with spectacular natural wonders. Wouldn't you agree? If you've done any traveling, you know this to be the case. You've driven through my favorite state, one of my favorite states, Alabama, and seen the hills and the mountainsides. If you've driven through Kentucky and saw the blue grass, you know that the earth is filled with amazing, spectacular sights. Places and sights and sounds that inspire awe and curiosity and even amazement. Some people claim to have spiritual experiences by some of the sights they have seen in the earth, natural wonders. In 2009, a global popularity poll was taken by a Swiss organization, and they asked 100 million people, or at least they received 100 million responses to the question, what is the most awe-inspiring natural wonder of the whole world? 100 million people responded, and based on their feedback, this organization compiled a list of what they call the official seven natural wonders of the world in seventh place. In seventh place, the voters selected a place called the Harbor of Rio de Janeiro. Just a harbor in the middle of nowhere, surrounded by granite rocks. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful scene, majestic in appearance. That's the seventh place, the Harbor of Rio de Janeiro. Then sixth place, they chose the Great Barrier Reef. We all know about that. If you watched the educational channels as I do, you know about the Great Barrier Reef, stretching over 900 islands, interconnected flora growing from the ocean's floor, the sixth greatest wonder of the world. In fifth place, there was Mount Everest. We all know Mount Everest. The tallest mountain, or so said to be the tallest mountain in the world. In fourth place, there was Victoria Falls. I like waterfalls. I'm surprised they came in so low at fourth place. Victoria Falls. Then came this beautiful volcano in Mexico. I can't pronounce the name, but I looked at a picture of it. It's just amazing. I can imagine it being a wonder of the world. Then the Grand Canyon, of course, took second place, one of the most amazing holes in the ground that you'll ever see. Second place. And in first place, there was the Northern Lights. Has anyone ever been there and seen this? I looked at pictures of it and saw some videos of it. I would like to go and see this. Mystifying displays of dancing lights across the sky, a spectacle to behold. Can be viewed from at least five different countries. The Northern Lights is first place. This is the list of what most people around the world consider to be the most fascinating sights that you can see and that exist in our world. I've never personally seen any of them, except for the Grand Canyon while passing by. I didn't even stop. Dr. Chapman makes a joke and says that, I don't know why anybody want to go see a big hole in the ground. That's what it is. I've never seen most of these sites personally. And while I'm sure that each of these sites is as appealing as the voters decided, in my opinion, none of them is worthy of being the number one most fascinating site in the world. None of them measure up. For me, there are natural occurrences on the earth that exceeds all of their majesty and all of their glory. And the first natural wonder, in my own opinion, this is just little old me, the first natural wonder, in my opinion, is you. And you, and you. Human beings, to me, are the most fascinating of all of nature. I think that human beings are just amazing. The human body, so intricately woven together, the human body is the second most natural, beautiful, natural wonder of the world. Its creation through development from the womb to the tomb, the second greatest wonder of the world, in my opinion. But even the great wonder of our human development pales in comparison to the first and greatest of all wonders that you can behold on the earth. That first place goes to the body of Christ. Its creation, its development, from the life of Christ to the present day, the body of Christ. This is what Paul has been discussing with the Corinthian church in chapter 12, starting at verse 14. Over this last number of weeks, we've been focusing on the spiritual giftedness within the body, the gifts that Jesus Christ has delivered to his church for our common good. And we concluded that every one of these spiritual gifts is important. Every one of these spiritual gifts is necessary to the even growth, to the maintenance of the body of Christ, the church, in the world. And the spiritual gifts that Paul cataloged for us in verses 8 through 10 reveal to us the specific function of these spiritual gifts in every church, the means by which Jesus Christ intends to minister to us, to minister through us, so that the church of Jesus Christ, as I said before, so that the church of Jesus Christ can be self-sustaining, able to flourish itself, able to heal itself, and able to liberate itself as we gather together in worship, as we come together in fellowship. These are the spiritual gifts, the functions, the work of the body. And now Paul's about to take a turn for us. Beginning at verse 12 in chapter 12, Paul turns the corner and he is no longer focusing primarily on the spiritual gifts themselves. But now he begins to describe the spiritual gifts of the body of Christ that have been assigned to operate in the various parts of the body. He begins now to elaborate on the organization of the church and how these spiritual gifts are functioning and through whom they function within the body. For example, if we ask the question, what are the fundamental things a human being needs in order to survive in the world? What are the basic fundamental things that a human being needs to survive and to thrive in the world? What is the answer to that question? What does the human being need to survive and thrive in the world? Community. Human beings need community, fellowship. What else does a human being need in order to survive and thrive in the world? Water. You can't go, I don't think, what is it, 2 days, 3 days without water? We need water to survive and to thrive. And what else do we need? We need food. We need clothing. We need oxygen. These are the basic things that we need if we're going to survive and to thrive in the world. These things are not preliminary necessarily. There are some things that are preliminary to even these things. What could possibly be more important than water and food? What could be more important than those things? In order for us to breathe, we have to have what? Lungs. To benefit from oxygen, we must have lungs. We must have a heart to transfer the oxygen throughout our bodies. We must have a stomach to digest the food. These things are preliminary. We have to have kidneys to gather the nutrients from our water. We have to have a brain and a nervous system in order to orchestrate and organize all of these various functions. These things are preliminary. What good is water with no kidneys? What benefit is food without a stomach or without a mouth? What use is clothing when you have no body? Okay, so we know what a human would need in order to survive, in order to thrive in the world. And the next question is how? How? How does a human being survive and thrive in the world? Through food, through water, through oxygen, and through this nervous system that coordinates and creates, orchestrates all of these functions in the body. In a similar way, Paul is asking the question, and he answers his own question in verses 8 through 10, where he lists these spiritual gifts. The question Paul is asking is, what are the resources that the church needs in order to be able to survive and to thrive in the world? What does the body need? That's the first question. And he answers that question. We'll need wisdom. We'll need knowledge. Faith and miracles. We'll need healings. We'll need prophecy. We'll need to be able to distinguish between spirits. We'll need various kinds of tongues, and we'll need to be able to interpret those tongues. These are the things that the body needs in order to survive and to thrive in the world. But now in verse 27 through 31, Paul asks the more comprehensive question. It's not a question about resource, but a question of resourcefulness. Now that we understand what we need, Paul goes on to teach us now how we are to gain access to these spiritual resources, to these spiritual gifts. But before he even delves into this new list, he takes the time in verses 12 through 26 first to remind us that every one of the spiritual giftings comes from the same Spirit. And therefore, each one of these gifts, no matter how effective or ineffective, each one of these gifts serves an important role in the body of Christ. That every spiritual gift of Jesus Christ is for the church's survival. Every gift, every spiritual gift that comes from Jesus Christ is given to promote spiritual flourishing and thriving to the church. He's very careful here to point this out, that every spiritual gift is equally important. But Paul now begins to intimate in the verses beginning at verse 22, that while all the parts of the body are necessary, some parts of the body are actually weaker than others. I love the way he gently set the stage. We're all equal. No one is to feel like they're better or greater than anyone else. We're all equal, but now I gotta tell you the truth. The reality of it is that there are some spiritual gifts that are weaker than others. And by weaker, I believe Paul means that some parts of the body are less necessary to the survival of the body. Have you ever heard that before? Every time I hear a sermon on the spiritual gifts, everybody just makes it sound like we're all one body and none of us can live without the other. Well, that's really just not true. There are some parts of the body that are less essential than other parts. And Paul is now about to describe this for them. Remember how I framed the question in the beginning. What does the church need in order to survive? Because if we can't survive, we certainly can't thrive. We all want to thrive. We all want to grow, naturally. But more importantly, we all want to survive. The dead don't need water. The dead don't need clothing. The dead don't need food. The first thing we need to do is to survive. You've heard the old saying, self-preservation is the first law of nature. So that when Joe responds and says that the most important thing that the human being needs to survive and to thrive in the world, he says it is fellowship, it is community. And to a degree, that is true. We need community, but we don't need community necessarily to survive, even though we need community to thrive. There's a difference. And so now you begin to realize there are different levels of importance to these benefits that we receive through the spiritual gifts. Some of them are weaker than others. Some of them are less essential than others. Some of them are central and primary, and some of them are of a secondary nature. And this is the prism through which we should understand what Paul means when he describes some spiritual gifts as being weaker. Weaker spiritual gifts are the ones that are necessary for thriving, but not so necessary for the survival of the body of Christ. Paul makes this point very clear as he begins this new list in the verses we're looking at today. He begins in verse 27 saying, "Now you are Christ's body, and individually parts of it." Every part, therefore, Paul is saying, every part is endowed with some specific spiritual gifts in order to accomplish its God-given purpose in the world. He's not talking about spiritual gifts anymore. Notice he switched the conversation now. At this stage of the conversation, he's talking about, not about spiritual gifts, but about spiritual parts, he called it. Different functions of the spiritual gifts through the ministry of the different offices that Christ has given to the church. He says, you are individual parts of the body. And every part has a gift. You have a gift, but you're not the gift. You're just a part of the body. So every gift, every part has certain gifts under it. Can you see that? This is the part. This is the kidney. This is functions. That's where Paul is going now. He's talking about every individual part of the body. God has appointed in the church, appointed. God has delegated. God has designated. God has given authority and responsibility to specific parts of the body. God has delegated specific responsibilities that will require some specific spiritual gifts. Can you see that? God has equipped, or God has assigned spiritual gifts to each part in order to accomplish its purpose in the world. This is a deeper level of spiritual organization now. God has given to the body of Christ. This is spiritual organization. This is spiritual development of Christ's body, the church. And it is analogous to the process, the natural process of human development. Who knows how babies are made? Who knows how babies are made? We know from our biology classes that the most critical development of a child takes place when? The most critical development of a child takes place when? In the first trimester of pregnancy. Oh, we're going to have a biology class here today. In the first trimester of pregnancy is the most critical time in the baby's life. Those first 3 months, when the baby has been conceived and begins to develop in the womb. Why is it the most important? Because in that first month, the first month of gestation, something happens. In the first month of pregnancy, the baby's heart begins to beat. You can't hear it with the natural ear. You can't even hear it with the stethoscope, but it's beating. The baby's heart starts beating the first month. The heart is the first thing to be developed. The heart comes first. Why does the heart come first? Because without a heart, life is not even possible. The first thing to be developed in the first month of pregnancy, within the first trimester, is the heart. And as the Church of Jesus Christ is being carried, or was being carried, in the womb of heaven, the heart was the first part to be formed. And so God, Paul says, appointed in the church first. Now he's going to give you the pecking order. All of the gifts are equal. He's made that clear. No one needs to feel like they're above anybody else, but there is a pecking order. There is no hierarchy. No one is greater than anyone else, but there are varied levels of significance given to various parts of the body. That's just the reality. And the first and most important one, Paul says, is the apostle. It makes sense. The heartbeat of the Church of Jesus Christ, the apostle. Whereas Paul states in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, so then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, first place. You are the household of God, but you are built on the foundation of the apostles. God has set them in the body first, apostle. It's important to understand the order of the kingdom. It's important to understand that God has a design and a plan for the way he administers his goodness and his blessings to the body, and the first and most important of all the parts of his body is the apostle. The apostle, along with the prophet, are the foundations of the entire Church of Jesus Christ. When a builder begins to build a new building project, he doesn't start building the roof first. He doesn't start with the walls first. He lays the foundation. That's always the first step in building. When a baby is being conceived in the womb, the heart is developed first because the heart is the most significant part of the child. And Jesus Christ is the architect of his church. He begins his building project the same way, by first laying the foundation. To make it plain, the apostle is the most significant and necessary part of the body of Jesus Christ. To make it even more plain, without the apostles, without those first apostles, the church would have failed. The apostle is the heartbeat of the church. And just as survival is preliminary to everything else, so the apostle is preliminary to every other part of the body. Without the apostle, the body would die. Can you see that? Or should I make it just a little more plain? That we are saved because of the testimony of the apostles. No matter when you got saved, no matter how long you've been saved, you're saved because of the testimony of the apostles. Without them, there would be no testimony. They are the foundation of the church. Is that plainer? Does that make it more clear for us? Without the apostle, there would be no sacred scripture for us to even read. These words that ignited our faith, these words that brought us to Jesus Christ, were inspired by Christ through the apostles and left on record for us. They are the sent ones, the messengers of the entire body. We'll talk a little bit later about apostles today, but I'm talking about the first apostles. And as we consider the apostles' role in the book of Acts, we learn that the apostle is often assigned to various geographical places, to various people around the world, kind of like a missionary. Jesus sent the 11 minus Judas first to Jerusalem. Then he sent Peter to a Gentile family. But then he sends Paul to all of the Gentiles in the whole world. They're sent to particular people groups, particular geographical locations around the world to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go into regions that have never heard of Christ, to preach the gospel and to lead people to him. That's the apostle, the groundbreaker. Then in the book of Acts, after some people are converted, the apostle then begins to establish and to oversee churches. Apostles are church planters par excellence. Apostles are church planters. Then the apostle is responsible for training up the pastors, training up the elders. He has a big job. And while he's doing that, while he's caring for the church, he also has to engage in spiritual warfare to diminish Satan's influence, to give people an opportunity to see the light, casting out devils, healing the sick, prophesying, driving away witches and magicians and sorcerers. He has a huge job. Establishing sound doctrine for the churches to live by, the heartbeat of the church. Before the church had legs, before the church had ears or eyes, the church was a heart. The apostle is the heart. And the logic that Paul is leading to here is to tell them that, yes, every part of the body is significant. Every part of the body is important. Without your baby toe, you would lose your equilibrium, but you could still live without your baby toe. Without your eyes, you would bump into things all the time, but you could still live without your eyes. You can live without your hearing. You can live without your smell. You can live without your taste. Every part is necessary. Every part benefits as it relates to thriving, but they're not all as significant as the others. I was watching a special on TV where a man who is blind, has been blind for maybe 30 years. He's 50 years old now, so apparently he was an adult when he became blind. And he's leading this guy up a mountain to go and look at a volcano. He's blind. And he has these two sticks, and he's trekking up the mountain, going up there to show this man what he can't even see himself, but he can hear it. And he says to him, "I can't see, but since I lost my sight, my hearing has become so much better. I can smell things in the distance. I can feel things in the earth as they move." The body could survive without the eyes. Other parts of the body could make up for the lack of eyes in the body. That's what Paul is trying to say. The apostle is essential. He cannot be left to the side. Neither can the prophet, but we'll talk about him later. Right now, we're talking about the apostle. The apostles out there on the front lines all alone. There is no community. There is no church. By himself, he is a walking church. The apostle was a walking church. Assigned and able to function in every spiritual gifting at every conceivable level that was necessary, a walking church, groundbreaker, mountain mover, church planter, devil chaser, counselor, and pastor. And whatever else might be necessary, the apostle had to do it all until he was able to convert men and women to Christ and to train them up. All of it was his own responsibility. Imagine that, the weight of that responsibility. This special part of the body sounds intriguing, right? Sounds very desirable, especially in a country like ours where individualism is so prized. I'm a church to myself. I'm a church all by myself. I am an island. I can do it all. I don't need anyone. It sounds intriguing, and that's why I believe so many people today are calling themselves apostles. Everybody wants to be an apostle. I'm not going to go too deep into that, but there are a lot of people. I'm an apostle. How many churches have you planted? Just one. How many people in your church? My family. You're an apostle of what? What are you talking about? You're not, what is that? Everybody wants to be an apostle because everybody wants to be a renegade. Everybody wants to be a maverick. I do it my way. I do it in my own time. This is my title. This is who I am. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Yeah. You're an apostle in the sense of being a sent one, maybe, but you're not an apostle from a biblical definition. It sounds intriguing. It sounds very desirable to be an apostle. They're strong. They're gifted. They're able. They're persuasive. They're decisive. They're feared and revered even by dark forces. The apostle. Sounds intriguing. It sounds very exciting. Jesus teaches us something, though, in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus tells us that to whom much is given, much is required. much loyalty, much humility, much brokenness is required. So that while the apostle is first in significance within the body, while the apostle may be first in order of impact upon the body, the apostle is also first in some ways that may not be so exciting, it may not be so desirable to us. Paul the apostle said that he has been in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. He's been beaten with 39 lashes. He's been shipwrecked. He suffered hunger. He suffered drought. This is the life of the apostle. First, not only in honor, but first in suffering. First. First to be sacrificed, first to be injured, first and most likely to be isolated, first to be left alone without many friends, without much encouragement, without many solid relationships, first. He makes a very interesting observation in verses 24 and 25. I'm sorry, in verses 17 through 19. He says that the weaker parts of the body receive more honor. So if the apostle is first and he is the strongest part of the body, what does that mean? He receives the least honor. While the person with the gift of helps may receive great honor, many blessings, and have a pretty smooth life, the apostle is being beaten, chased, criticized, assaulted, living in poverty. That's the paradox of the kingdom of heaven, that first is last, that last is first. That the one who has the least impact on the body receives the most honor, receives the greatest consolations. And the ones who are first in the kingdom of God seem to always be last. That's what Paul the apostle himself said. I'm not making that up. Paul said that himself. First to be betrayed, first to be accused, first to be trampled upon by the church and by the world. I'll remind you of what we read before in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says that we are considered fools, and we are weak, and we are without honor. We are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed. We are roughly treated. We are homeless. This is first. That doesn't sound like first, but this is what it means to be first in the kingdom of God. We are verbally abused. We are persecuted. We are slandered. Then he ends with this lament. We have become as the scum of the earth, the dregs of all things, even until now. And this is the burden of the apostle. This is the burden of being first. So that when I look around the church, or when I run into believers who are suffering greatly in all sorts of ways, trouble seems to find them no matter where they go. They're always considered last. They're always considered least, pushed to the side and marginalized. I always say the same thing. Congratulations. You have power in the kingdom of God. That's the truth. That is the truth. As a pastor, I can say this from experience. That if a pastor does not suffer many, multiple, and a variety of things in his life, he can't be an effective minister. God sends leaders. God sends Christian leaders of all kinds, whether prophet or apostle or pastor. He sends them through all kinds, a myriad of sufferings and struggles and challenges and problems. And sometimes when other believers come to that leader and says, you know, I got this problem and I'm going through this, and the leader is listening and thinking, wow, I wish that was all I had to worry about. Man, you kind of got it made. You don't really understand. But I have to be able to relate to your struggle and your struggle and your problem and your eviction and your poverty and your... And so God sends the leaders through all kinds of things. I wanted to say hell, but all kinds of things so that he can be able to relate to and to understand the people to whom he has to minister. So imagine the apostle. He has to plant multiple churches in all regions, in every culture, all kinds of problems and demonic oppressions and struggles and challenges. He has to be able to understand and to relate to all manner of suffering. And if he's going to be able to relate, then he has to do a whole lot of suffering. Everybody wants to be first. Everybody wants to be the one. Not everybody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to suffer. Even Paul didn't want to suffer. But it is a part of the weight of the cross that we must carry to be effective in the kingdom of God. What am I saying then? I'm saying that whatever you're going through, whatever you have experienced in your life, as a child of God, you must look through the prism of realizing that my shame is my glory, that my pain is my honor, that my suffering for this short time is going to yield positive results for the kingdom of God. That's how we must look at all of our suffering and all of our struggles. That's what it means to be first. And if you don't want to suffer, if you are averse to falling flat on your face, if you are averse to losing all of your friends, if you are averse to being lonely, if you are averse to being shut out, you may want to just pursue the gift of helps or the gift of administration. Because if you put your hands to the spiritual plow of effective ministry in the kingdom of God, you will suffer. That is part of the contract, part of the agreement. And Jesus never shied away from telling people that truth. If you will come after me, take up your cross, follow me. Paul the apostle took up his cross. In fact, Jesus gave him a cross, slapped him off of a horse, struck him with blindness. He walked around with scales on his eyes, looking like a madman, trying to feel his way, suffering and trouble on every side. Emotionally depleted most of the time. Serving the people of God in humility. This is what it means to be a true servant of God, to carry your cross with grace, and to serve the people of God no matter what your situation, no matter how you feel, no matter how much it hurts, but to be in 100% come hell or high water, no matter what happens to me, I will live for the glory of God. If you desire to walk in the manifestation of the Holy Spirit on a higher level than you are now, this is the agreement. This is the contract. Are you ready to take up your cross in order to become first? Now, some people would say to me then, I'm a child of God. I don't worry about being first. I don't care about things like that. That's just not true. That's not true. Human nature, people, you want to be first. The disciples even wanted to be first. Before Jesus even went to the cross, they were debating who's going to be number one among us. Who's going to be number one? That's human nature. And if you notice, when you read that scripture, Jesus didn't rebuke them when they were talking like, he didn't say, wait a minute, what are you guys talking about? Never mind being number one. He understood. Everybody wants to have the most impact. Everybody wants to reach the world for Christ. Everybody wants to do great things. But his warning to them was this: to whom much is given, much is required. You want to have weight and impact on your world, be ready to carry the weight of the cross that comes with the job. Are you ready? Let me ask a different question. Do you have any ambitions to do great things for the kingdom of God? Anybody has ambition to do great things for the kingdom of God? Just raise your hand. Ambition to do great things. That's what I'm talking about. Ambition to do great things for the kingdom. Let me tell you, It is possible, man. Right now in America, people are quitting their jobs, don't even have another job lined up. People are just walking off their jobs. So many jobs are available. Let me tell you, there are a lot of jobs available in the kingdom of God. There are a lot of functions that are not being conducted in the body of Christ because there are not enough people who are willing to suffer for the glory. Let me ask that next question then. Who is prepared to suffer then in order to have that great impact for the kingdom of God? That's a different question, isn't it? Who is prepared to lose their loved ones? Who is prepared to be castigated and cast out and ostracized? Who is prepared to lose their house and their money and their possessions? Who is prepared to lose everything in order to gain the world? Who? Looks like we have a lot of people here with the gift of helps. Think about that and pray about it. And understand that, listen, understand this. You actually don't have a large choice in the matter. You don't have a big choice in the matter. The Bible says that Jesus Christ has delegated, he has appointed these offices. He has appointed these parts. So you can come kicking and screaming, complaining about everything you have to suffer, which would just be a waste of your time, or you can just accept the reality that God is calling me to do great things. There are people in this church that I know, I can see it. God wants to do great, mighty things in your life. And every time they come to me with another problem and they're suffering through this and they're going, I'm thinking to myself, man, if you could just realize the reason why your family is in disarray, the reason why you lost your loved one, the reason why you are in pain is because God wants to do great and miraculous things through your life. That is the reason. That is the only reason. To be first is to be last. And truth be told, you're not ready to be first until you're comfortable with being last. You're not ready to be first until you're comfortable with being last. Until you're comfortable with being the least important person in the room, you're not ready to be first. Until you come to the point where no one has to serve you, but you're more interested in serving other people. That no one has to recognize you. You're okay with that. That's okay. I'm serving an audience of one, as Mike always says. I'm serving an audience of one. I'm okay with being the least and the last. I'm okay with being disrespected and dishonored. Because I have learned over time in spiritual maturity how to translate all of my suffering into greater glory for God. That's the secret. Learning to be like Paul the Apostle, say, I count it all joy. I would rather glory, Paul says, I would rather glory in my suffering than anything else because I know where the power of Christ lies. It lies in my pain. That's what it means to be first. Next week, we're going to talk about the prophet, who is very similar, by the way, to the apostle. There's not much difference between the two of them. Maybe a couple of different unique functions that the prophet may have, and he doesn't have all of the gifting that an apostle might have, but he's just as relevant. I call the apostle the heart, the prophet is the head. As long as you have a nervous system and a heart, the body can at least live. You want the body to thrive, but if you just have an apostle and a prophet, the body can at least live. The Bible says a living dog is better than a dead lion, so at least the body is alive, even though it's not fully functional. A church can survive with a pastor and elder. A church can survive with just a pastor and nothing else is needed. Your face, as we ask the question, what would you have of me? In Jesus' name.